noticed not the drama team, that was this morning, but the music team, for lack of...
Jeremy Fraser?
Yeah, he said from the pulpit, oh, yeah, some people are going to be going to Disneyland. I was like, oh, I wonder if the secret's out yet. Was the secret out yet?
When he's... Probably by that time, yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, welcome back. 1 John and chapter 2. The last time we were in 1 John, we covered the well-known verses. There's a handful of well-known verses in the 1st and 2nd and 3rd Johns, but the last time was 15 through 17, love not the world, for all that is in the world passes away. But this evening, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 27. Be more of a lengthy passage than what I normally cover in terms of just a few verses. But this happens to be the section. And so we'll see what the Lord has from this, from these verses tonight. But let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us another time to gather in your name to worship you. And Lord, we know that there may be some folks here who are attempting to worship you without even being saved. Maybe there are some folks here who are attempting to worship you with just a ton of sin, not dealt with, unconfessed, and maybe somewhere all in between. Father, regardless of how we are coming to you tonight to worship you with whatever motive, Lord, we pray that our motive will be pure. We do recognize that, Lord willing, hopefully we're all saved, but nonetheless we are sinful people attempting to worship you, a holy God, and we need help with that. As we look in 1 John tonight, we pray that you would help us to care about your word, enough so that we allow your word to affect our lives in some way. And it will be all for your honor and glory, in and through our lives, for your testimony, for your name's sake. In your name we pray, amen. Well, this evening, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 18 through 27. And first of all, the title tonight is Standing Firm, or Stand Firm for brevity's sake. Stand firm on gospel. Now, when we consider churches across the world, across this country, there are some extremes that we notice about churches. There will be the one extreme where they don't really care, that body of believers or that body of people gathering together, if you want to say it that way. They don't really care about proclaiming truth. And then on the other side of the extreme, pretty simple, you have the church that is very careful in proclaiming truth accurately. Then you have some churches kind of sometimes all in between to varying degrees. Well, in reality, that is what we do in our mind when we consider types of churches when it comes to proclaiming truth. But in reality, there is no middle category. Either the church is that body of believers is, or that body of people. Hopefully they are believers. If that group who are believers, they are probably the ones being careful to proclaim truth accurately. The body of people, they are probably the ones that are not very careful at all. You just don't care. Well, is proclaiming truth to varying degrees okay? If you yourself, your family, if you are proclaiming truth to a lesser degree than accurate, is that okay in your mind? Do you provide yourself some excuses, some explanations as to why that is okay? Well, what is dangerous is that we get used to that. We get used to churches not proclaiming truth accurately. We then, hence, think that it is normal. Oh, there's another church that is not proclaiming truth accurately. That's normal. Well, further, when more and more deviations of truth are communicated, we can start thinking to ourselves that the problem is not the deviation from the truth. The problem is my stance. The problem is that my stance, my position is too strict. So then the solution is not to proclaim truth more accurately. The solution in that case is to lessen my position, is to lessen my stance. Now this is something that in this context, in this situation right now, if you're to be asked one-on-one or asked with a group of people, would you do that? Instead of adjusting what you're proclaiming, what you're saying, what you're thinking, your convictions, instead of adjusting those to be more accurate, if you're to be asked, hey, would you entertain the thought of lessening your position? Most likely, most people would say, no, I would not lessen my position. But then daily life comes along. In fact, I noticed in the news, it was either this morning or yesterday, there was this family who their stance against homosexuality was against it. Well, then all of a sudden, their son came along, grew up to be an adult. And then all of a sudden, their son proclaimed that he was homosexual. He is a homosexual. So then what could you imagine what happened to their stance as a family? Well, all of a sudden, they thought that homosexuality was okay. Before we get huffy about that, and hopefully we are, that is wrong. But do we not also do that? It may not be homosexuality, although it may be. It might be some other category. It might be something else. Where all of a sudden, then when it comes personal in some way, in this case it was a family and their son, how can we say what our son is doing is wrong? We love our son. We're gonna love him till we die or he dies. I'm not gonna outcast him. I'm gonna still love him. I'm gonna love what he's doing. I'm gonna be interested in what he's doing. Now we may not do it with that category, but we have to entertain the notion that we do that in other categories. Maybe even that same. I don't know. Not one of my family members has been proclaiming homosexuality, but I will say this. One of my family members is divorced. Scripture is very clear about what it says. So then, hence, you're going to create a stance, a position on that subject, on that topic, on that category. But then all of a sudden, when it becomes personal, let's say if it's you are the one that is involved with that. Or let's say, again, one of your close family members. What's going to happen to your position then? What's going to happen to your conviction for truth at that point? Those are just two categories. I mean, and I am mentioning these having no idea what is represented here. I have no idea at all. This is just daily life, what daily life brings. Daily life brings us challenges to this, standing firm on the gospel. Well, there's two aspects to this standing firm. There's going to be first one negative and then a positive. and you cannot ignore. If you get stuck on the first one, you are going to be an unhealthy Christian, if at all. The first one is negative. It's important. And this is standing firm against error. And it's going to provide three reasons for this passage is going to provide three reasons for standing against error. So let's read verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now, even now, are there many Antichrists? And whereby, that's how we know that it is the last time. Now, these Antichrists, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, in the last hour, this is describing, of course, the age that we are in. And that age started when the church began. So it's just another reminder when you hear of somebody saying we are in the last times. People living 2,000 years ago were in the last times. Potentially you could say maybe we are in the last times of the last times, but I'm not going to be one of those predicting when the Lord returns. Who knows? It could be another 2,000 years after this. We just simply don't know. But when it says in the last hour, it's just simply describing the age that we live in that started with the church. And since the beginning of the church, there have been many antichrists. And it is important to ask ourselves, what does antichrist mean? And I almost just promptly lost my pen. Antichrist. Now, what does that mean? And I will tell you, first off, right off the bat, that there are two aspects to this. One is quite simple. It's just pretty much the mean, as you can see, anti. So it would be oppose Christ. That we should all know. There is a very important second aspect to being anti-Christ, and that is involving Christ, but how? Antichrists are wanting to replace Christ. Which is important because, first of all, when you are recognizing truth, recognizing error in light of truth, you have to know what truth is to begin with. But that goes further with having to recognize what error is and recognizing it when it comes across your path. Now, temptation would not be too great if I were to bring in the teachings of Muhammad and I were to try to proclaim the teachings of Muhammad tonight as though it were truth. And my guess is, and our guess is that the temptation for you and me to believe the teachings of Muhammad would not be all that great, would it? No. So then, why does this passage, amongst others, in God's Word exist when it comes to teaching us we need to be careful about error? We need to be careful about those who are trying to divide the church. False teachers. We all just kind of agreed to that giving into temptation for something like as major as the Muhammad, believing in Muhammad, is not that great of a temptation. But then comes across our path a Jehovah Witness. Oh, well, they have the label of Jehovah Witness? Oh, well, hey, yeah, I'm against that. But why? And listen very carefully, because this is the subtlety of false teaching. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is God's Son. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. Very subtle. And when they are on your doorstep, the nerves get up a little bit. Which, and you know that when you're in a situation where you're a little nervous, your mind starts to kind of jump. And if you nod in agreement to stuff they say, that affirms to them what they believe in. All the while knowing that they know that they don't believe what you believe in. Now, when somebody like that comes across your path or on your doorstep, I would urge you to talk to them. And when you do so, say a quick prayer, even if it is awkward, maybe not out loud, but just in your mind, even if there is a pause, just give yourself some time to say a brief prayer, just saying, asking God to help you, or maybe even do that before you open the door and just say, Lord, just please help me to be calm. Please help me to remember if it's a situation where I can't go back in the back house, in one of the back rooms, get a Bible. Just help me to remember what scripture I do know. Further, when you do that, be gentle and be kind. Because if you do get combative with folks like, let's say, Jehovah's Witnesses, all you are doing is affirming to them what they are doing is right. All you're doing if you are being combative with them is to them, they get one more notch in their belt for suffering or for persecution. If you choose to be anything other than kind and gentle in the way that you present yourself, really, talk to them. But Antichrist, not every one of them will be blatantly trying to renounce Christianity. Probably, again, subtly. And when they are Antichrist, when they are trying to renounce subtly Christianity, they will be doing so hoping that you won't notice, or if you do notice, that you won't be bothered by it. Which is a question that we have to ask ourselves. When we do come across error, and we notice it, do we care enough about truth to be bothered by the error? You know, there's many things in our life that have priority in terms of what we care about. Family, parents, our children, our siblings, our job. I mean, the list goes on. Our health, our comfort. The list goes on and on and on and on. But where in all of that of what you care about does truth lie? How much do you, at the end of the day, how much do you really care about truth? So then, depending on the answer to that question that only you can answer for yourself, that's going to demonstrate how much you are going to care about the error that comes along your path. So, these antichrists had a connection, in verse 19, with the church. They went out from us. But even though it appeared that they had a connection, they never genuinely did. And sometimes the departure of these antichrists can be a little shocking or disturbing, depending on how close you are to the situation and how close you are to that person or people. If you are close to them, sometimes you had no idea they thought that, they believed that, they had a conviction about that, very clearly against Scripture, and a lot of times they are so adamant about that, and the way they leave a huge dust trail behind, and you are part of that dust trail, and you thought they were your friend, you thought they were, you're close to them to some degree. But we have to realize that that is the part of the purification process that God has for His people. So now, How can we have any hope for standing firm, having discernment for what is really the truth? Well, John gives us some encouragement in verses 20 and 21. And it's the second reason for standing firm against error. The first one, I didn't really clearly communicate it, but stand firm. Just keep that in your mind. Number one, against error. The first reason is the enemy has already begun the attack. And it was true even when the church first started. The enemy had already begun the attack even 2,000 years ago. And it's definitely true today. And then the second reason is the Spirit has prepared for attack. And of course, you can then hence know what the encouragement is. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has prepared for the attack. So, verses 20 and 21. But you have an unction. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's interesting. Is it saying that we are omniscient? Verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You see, God has already empowered you through the regeneration. God has already empowered you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit himself. And thirdly, by the ongoing transformation of your life as you are hopefully continuing to expose yourself to the truth. And all of this, the regeneration, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit himself, the ongoing transformation, we usually refer to that as sanctification, is initiated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of what is right and what is wrong, and what is false and what is true. In other words, we are not dependent on other people telling us truth. Have you ever asked yourself, well, when it comes to truth, good grief, you know how much truth is in here? I'm going to be spending the rest of my life trying to know all there is to know about truth. And then, even then, no matter how short or long my life happens to be, I'm still going to fall miserably short when it comes to finding out all there is to know about truth. What do I do? Well, the Holy Spirit, what John is saying is that you know all that you need to know right now to discern the challenges that you are facing right now. Now, he's not saying that you know everything there is to know in terms of omniscience. But what he is saying is you do know everything in the sense of the Holy Spirit is with you and he is your help and he is your guide. He is your comfort. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is going to help you withstand attack and how that attack changes in the future and the new challenges that you will face in the future. So we do need to keep learning. We are not omniscient. But you have to ask for help. And God has given you help, the Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Spirit comes sufficient knowledge to know the truth from the error. Now, sometimes in this whole knowing truth and error and attack, sometimes we can feel sorry for ourselves. Sometimes that comes out in the words of, oh, well, good grief. Living in this world of sin and debauchery is just too hard. So I deserve a time, a day, a week, a month where I don't really have to try all that hard. I can kind of give into what I like to give into, and then I'll come back to it. Well, the next two verses, John reminds us that, you know what? You do not have to feel sorry for yourself because you are not getting the brunt of the attack. The one who is getting the brunt of the attack, that falls on Christ. And he has willingly taken upon himself that role. So the third reason to stand firm against error is that the Savior is the point of attack. So let's read verses 22 through 23. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So we have nothing to offer that the enemy deems worthy of undermining. Except for maybe you could say, the only thing that is even comes close to being worthy of the enemy wanting to undermine is maybe our faith and trust in Christ. But even then, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer the enemy. Why would we be the point of attack? Taking the brunt of the attack. That would be silly. The enemy would be wasting his time. Now, he does so in the sense of taking away from the message of Christ in terms of attacking us and making sure that hopefully we are not being good testimonies for Christ, proclaiming Christ. But again, you keep on hearing me mention Christ. It has nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us. You see, ultimately, the one who modifies truth a little bit or greatly, but the one who modifies truth even a little bit undermines the very identity of Christ himself. And John makes a frightening link here in these two verses to the father of lies, going all the way back to Eden and Satan himself. See, every modification of truth has a link, has a connection to the father of lies. Now, various people who are not proclaiming truth might want to try to say, well, that's not exactly what I'm doing. I'm not exactly trying to deny Christ and take away from him. Well, John is saying, no, that is exactly what that person is doing. Exactly what that person is doing. Nothing less. So, we are to place our trust in the is trustworthy. The reason why he is trustworthy is because he is God's son. And because he is also God. Now, so far, the focus has been on what others are doing in terms of error. In terms of, you know, us standing firm against error. But like I said at the beginning this evening, if that is where we stay at, I would urge you to reconsider your relationship with God. If that is all what you think Christianity is standing firm against error, you are missing the whole message of the gospel. The whole message of the gospel. It's part of it. But I will say this, the majority of the message of the gospel is in these remaining verses. And that is, starts in verses 24 to 25. And that is, yes, stand firm against error. But you also need to stand firm upon truth. And there is a difference. They are connected. They are linked. But standing firm upon truth. Well, let's just read verses 24 through 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning of you as a Christian. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. And what is that promise? Even eternal life. You see, John tells us to continue in his word. Yes, make a stand against error. But you see, letting all the truth all the way back to the beginning of you as a Christian, if you let yourself abide in that, and then in the further truth, as you expose yourself more and more and more to God's word, there are two benefits of doing that, that these verses tell us. One benefit is your relationship to God will be secure. Your relationship to God will be secure because your relationship with God depends on the truth. See, nobody can get saved without having access to the truth. So then, let the truth be at home in your heart. Let the truth grow and develop and continue to blossom. But what sin and this world likes to do is to kill that. To do anything that they can to find, and we are our own selves. Probably our own selves are more to blame than anything else or anybody else. Our own sinful nature. What it likes to do to truth is to try to find that plant killer, the best one for you individually, and just never let that flower of truth grow, so to speak. Now, a second benefit, which is closely tied with your relationship with God will be secure. A second benefit is your ultimate victory will be secure as well. And that, what is that ultimate victory? Well, it's nothing less than what verse 25 says. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. But you see, you need to stand against error, and you need to stand on truth. And here is where we should be thinking. How in the world can we do that? Even if we are daily, all throughout the day, let's say we have a life where we don't have to work, we don't have to have a job, and 24 hours a day, and we didn't have to sleep, and 24 hours a day that we were living, we could seek out truth. The day you die, you still will not get all the truth that there is to know in here. Are you sensing the need for some help? You see, the last two verses, it's already hinted at some help, the Holy Spirit. But the last two verses, 26 and 27, John offers some desperately needed help to go further with this. And so let's read those verses. These things have I written unto you, verse 26, concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You see, help is found in depending upon God's grace. Knowing God's grace. This very passage tells us that those who are trying to spread error are not just harmless quacks. For example, I have to be honest, that one fella, there was this last year or two where it was became nationally known, probably even worldwide known, of his prediction of the Lord's coming. And you remember that guy? You probably remember, maybe seen a picture of him or an interview of him. And I have to admit that it is judgmental. In terms of being critical, wrongly so. And he just seemed like a quack. And it wasn't necessarily just because of what he was saying. He just kind of looked the part. You probably know what I'm talking about. And you might even agree. And fine, if you didn't agree with me with that, with my description of that guy, well, there's another harmless quack that comes along. And that does look like a quack. And what he's saying is full of quackery. But you see, not everybody who is proclaiming error fits that part. They do fit, let's say, and we're not speaking in terms of haughtiness or pridefulness, but they do fit the part with our, let's say, with our group. They look it. You can't notice it. The only way to notice it is hopefully through fellowship. Hopefully fellowship is going on. In other words, talking and listening, inviting people to your homes and going to other people's homes or whatever. That's the only way that you're going to notice is listening to what that person says, watching how that person acts. That's the only way that you're going to notice. You see, deceivers aren't just deceitful because they happen to be deceitful. They are very purposeful and very careful about their deceit. Now, when they get caught, or when they get found out, okay, yeah, then, no, they aren't so careful and purposeful in what they're doing. They try to act as though they are being a harmless quack. But make no mistake about it. There is a very real danger. Otherwise, there would not be this passage and others like it warning us about error. The other thing that we have to think about is, do I really care about error? The other way to ask that question is, how much do I really care about truth? Do I really care? So then when error comes along, am I really going to care about that? Or care enough so much about it to do something about it. To do a little bit of, maybe if it comes to this point, confrontation. Do I care enough about the truth? For some of us, maybe for all of us, we have to stop ourselves right there. And we might be convicted about that just right there. How much really do we care about in terms of, there's so many other cares that I have in my life. How much am I going to care about truth? Well, verse 27 explains that from salvation, you have the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is faithfully fulfilling His responsibility. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence. And so as a result, you don't need anybody to teach you. Well, I don't know a whole lot about truth because I haven't really had the best of teachers and preachers in my life. It's not an excuse. That's not a valid explanation. You see, John is saying that we know everything there is to know. You know all you need to know at this moment. But because there are new challenges on the horizon, there is still more to learn. And we do need more teaching. And what John is saying is that at this moment, the Holy Spirit provides you what you need to successfully stand firmly on the truth, on His truth. So God is doing His part here. He is not shortchanging us in any way. So what is our part? The last part of verse 27. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. So what is our part? John concludes by telling us our part, and that is, abide in Him. And so in this battle of truth and error, what do we need to succeed? What we need to succeed is to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord and realize that our success is dependent on our connection with Him. So He is abiding with you. God is abiding with you. And that is His choice. Now, we need to abide in Him. And that is our choice. Oh, and it is a choice. Make no mistake about that. And as God's people, we have to make that choice every day. Every day. So, depend on Him. Continue in Him. Abide in Him. Stay close to God and keep that connection vital. And you are the one that makes that choice. So how? Well, stand firm against error. Stand firm upon truth. And that is how you abide in God. How do you abide in God? Stand firm against error and stand firm on the truth. Our Father, we need help in this, and so we ask it humbly. We know that we cannot do this on our own. We know that we cannot seek truth on our own. You have to enlighten us. You have to show us from Your Word what You are trying to say. Father, as we go from here, help us to care, place our care on eternal things, spiritual things, things that matter in eternity. Help us to be careful as to how much we place our care on temporal things. Oh, help us to be responsible. Help us to do those things. But Lord, we do have a responsibility to abide in You. And we need Your help. In Your name we pray. Amen.